Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 and following. This is God's word. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to your word once more and we ask that you would speak, for we are hearing, we are listening. Do grant us a listening ear and a listening heart to receive your word, to receive your will for our lives, to know that it is good and holy, and to, Father, not only hear your word, but to believe it and to live, Father, in light of your word and to obey you, Father, all the days of our lives. We ask, Father, help us and guide us in your way of blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a kind of similarity in these verses that mirrors verse 10 through 13. Those verses have to do with the same subject matter, the gift of the Philippian church, the financial gift sent with Epaphroditus to Rome, where Paul was under house arrest. In those verses, verse 10 through 13, the gift is seen and examined from Paul's perspective, right? Paul is content. He's not, grasping for this gift. He realizes that it's good. It's almost gravy. He's thankful for it. He doesn't want to, poo-poo or downplay the gift. And yet, he knows his contentment. He knows his own state. He's learned the lesson, the secret of contentment. So that gift is seen from Paul's perspective. Here in these verses, the same gift is the subject matter, but it's seen from the perspective of the Philippian church. And the first thing I want you to see here is the service of these Christians in Philippi, the service that they have rendered to Paul in his time of need. Paul thanks them. Verse 14, he says, "It was kind of you to share my trouble." Verse 15, no church entered into giving and receiving into this partnership except you only. And then verse 16, he says, you sent me help for my needs once and again. All right. So Paul here in so many words is thanking the Philippian church for their service. And what is service? What is service? If this is something that we need to do, if this is something that God calls you to do here in this church, then what is it? Christian service in the local church is all the big and little things, including the material things that a local church must do to remain faithful to God and advance Christ's mission in the world. It's all the big things. It's all the little things. And in this day, in our sermon today, we're going to focus on some of those supposed little things that are so important, right? You could ask and answer the question, was it important for the gospel, for the mission of Christ, to send a financial gift to Paul, to support Paul with the companionship of Epaphroditus, the Philippian pastor? Was that really necessary? It seems like such a little thing. And yet, Paul says it is an important thing. It's seemingly a little thing. It's not preaching the gospel. And yet, it's part of Christian service. In Paul's time of need, he's under house arrest. He's about 2 to 3 years away from being executed by the Roman Empire. And the Philippian church
hears of Paul's need and sends a financial gift with one of their pastors. But you see, Paul had been the benefactor, had been the beneficiary, excuse me, of this Christian service for years. Philippi had been founded 10 years prior. This is around 62 AD. The Philippian church had been founded around 52 AD. And since that time, Paul says, they've been faithful in supporting Christ's mission. He says it here. Verse 15, "And you Philippians know yourselves that in the beginning of the gospel..." Now, the beginning of the gospel there isn't the incarnation of Jesus Christ, right? The beginning of the gospel is when Paul first preaches in Macedonia, the region in which Philippi is found. And we see that all the way back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "I'm thankful to God. I'm overjoyed," verse 5, "because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." From the first day you heard the gospel, God changed your hearts in Lydia's household, in the Philippian jailer's household, which we looked at last week. You have been faithful to God and supportive of Christ's mission. In fact, this church is known for their exemplary service. We've looked at this passage in weeks past, but look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and following. Paul there seeking to produce the same kind of service in the Corinthian church who had their own struggles. I chuckle because, boy, did they have their own struggles, not just doctrinal, but also in terms of practice and also in terms of how to conceive of Christian service. They were a little slow on the uptake. Yet Paul says to them here, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Here, it's a veiled reference to the Philippian church. Verse 2, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us." So they have in mind always the Lord, but also the mission of the apostle Paul, all right? And they gave in such an exemplary manner, Paul says, right? Their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty did not prevent them from giving generously, all right? They insisted, verse 4, they insisted. They begged us earnestly for the favor, for the blessing of taking part in the relief of the saints, which is a collection that was being taken by Paul all throughout the churches in Asia Minor, including in Philippi. So in other words, I want you to see what Christian service here entails. Here, very specifically, it's material. It's a material good. It's a financial gift. It's money, all right? It's an offering that Paul had taken up from the Philippian church, not just in the very beginning, a one-time matter, but all throughout the 10 years that the Philippian church had existed. The Philippian church had been faithful to God, had been concerned for Paul, had been supportive of the apostolic mission, and now, of course, what has characterized them for 10 years continues to characterize them now in the time of Paul's need. They not only pray for Paul, they say, you know, "We're going to pray for you, Paul, and we're going to pray that God, free you, that God supply your need, et cetera, et cetera." No, they say, "We will send you a gift. We will provide financially for your needs, and we will do so also by sending one of our pastors. We will sacrifice one of our pastors, Epaphroditus, to accompany you for some time." That's what Christian service is. It's all the big things, but it's also all the little things a local church must do to remain faithful to God and to advance Christ's mission in the world. All right, that's what Christian service is. But what does Paul say? How does Paul interpret it? He interprets it in two ways. He says Christian service in the church is a partnership. He set this way back at the very beginning of the letter. He says in verse 5 of chapter 1, he's thankful because of your partnership in the gospel. The word there literally is koinonia, your fellowship, your communing with me in the gospel. He says it again in verse 7 of chapter 1. You are all, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, right? You commune with me in this mission of Christ. And then he says it again twice here in our text in verse 14. It was kind of you to share my trouble, the same word, koinonia. And then again, verse 14, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving. Koinonia. Now, we looked at koinonia and what this truth is way back a year ago in April 2021. Now, I know all of you completely remember what I said in April 2021, all right, and you take notes and so on and so forth. But for those of us who might need a refresher, let me give a refresher, all right? What is partnership? What is koinonia? What is this word? In the first century, koinonia often meant a business venture that you would join in the world of commerce. You unite for a business venture. And here, there's a little bit of that connotation in Paul's farewell text, because he talks about the fellowship, about the sharing, about the partnership in the gospel using accounting terms. In verse 15, there's a giving and receiving between Paul and the Philippians, a kind of debiting and crediting. Paul gives, the Philippians receive. The Philippians give, Paul receives. There's a mutuality here. In verse 17, Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I'm thankful for the gift you have given to me, but it's really to your credit, right? It's going to be put in under your name in the ledger, right? It's so above and beyond. It's so exemplary, Paul says, that it continues to bear fruit like accumulating interest. And then Paul says in verse 18, I have received full payment. Paul has been paid in full, right? Paul's cup overflows because of the abounding service of the Philippian church. Partnership, koinonia, of course, has more to do than with just mere church finances, with tithing, with offerings, with capital campaigns. It has to do with a focused mission to advance the gospel. Koinonia, the partnership in the gospel, is a unity in Christ and in the gospel and in the church in order to be united for the gospel and for the kingdom of God. Koinonia means that we are of the same mind, of the same purpose. We're pushing in the same direction for the same goal, with the same reason and out of the same motive. And often it's done through great sacrifice. Consider Paul's life. The partnership of the gospel for Paul meant that Paul sacrificed his life for the calling of the kingdom of God, for the calling of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. What did the partnership of the gospel entail for the Philippian church? That they would sacrifice for that partnership. They would sacrifice one of their pastors. They would say, here's Epaphroditus. We're sending him to you. And in fact, so much was the sacrifice that Epaphroditus, we're told in Philippians 2, almost died. They were willing to give him up so that he could minister to the Apostle Paul in his time in chains. Partnership of the gospel entails sacrifice, and it entails sacrifice even for you here. Maybe not going off into the foreign mission field, maybe not getting arrested for the gospel, maybe not succumbing to a sickness because you were preaching in some remote village that didn't have clean water, right? God may not be calling you to such extraordinary sacrifices. God, however, is calling you, if you are a Christian, if you are a member of this church, to a partnership in the gospel, to be involved with all the big and little things that we must do in order to remain faithful to Christ and advance his mission in this world, in North Jersey, to be a spiritually strong, attractive, attractional, stable, faithful, fruitful church. And specifically, I draw attention to what Paul draws attention to here, to what God draws attention to the Philippian church's material service. They had served in such a down-to-earth, slightly unglamorous, and yet heartfelt manner. They had sent a gift to the church. They had sent a pastor to Rome. We've talked about this in times past as toilet bowl ministry. And people of God, this is toilet bowl ministry at its best. Those things that a church must do that, you know, no one really wants to do them, right? And yet are necessary to be done in order to have a church, in order to be open on Sunday morning, in order to have the lights on, right? Think of your own toilet bowl in your house, right? You have to clean it. Someone's going to clean it, right? And that's what we have here. And this is so important. This is such a key for us to understand that the partnership of the gospel is not just a partnership with foreign missions, with other church plants. And by God's grace, we've been blessed by God so that now we could send, just so you know, a tithe of our own giving here to other church plants. We may not have much, but whatever we have, we want to give as well a portion of that, a 10% of that to other churches. But partnership is not just that. It's also here locally. Locally here in your church. This is your church. You are the church. You are Grace Reformed Church. So, beloved, I ask, what material service does God call you to here and now to aid the mission of Christ here and now? What is God calling you to do, right? And there's a bunch of things we need to do. There is setup, right? Many of us kind of just waltz in here late. We take it for granted that there is setup that's needed to be done. Chairs need to be set up. Bibles and hymnals need to be placed in the chairs. Coffee, tablecloths have to be washed, and thank you for washing them, right? And they have to be placed here. We're going to enjoy a fellowship potluck, right, in a few minutes. But what needs to be done to clean up, right? And so on and so forth. And that's just the sorts of things, the sort of peddling that we need to do on a week-to-week basis. But what else? We have a Montclair property vote that's coming up next week. And you might say, well, Pastor Sam, I don't think we should take it. I don't think we're ready for that, right? You might say, well, Pastor Sam, I think we should take it. I think this would be a great challenge for us as a church. But what if we do take it? What if it is given to us? What then? Do you know the amount of work that we need to do? Do you know the amount of work that entails? And please, please don't vote for the property thinking that I'm going to take care of it, right? I'm not going to be the super, right? Better to not take the property if that's the case. What if we wanted to plant a church in that Montclair property, right? What sorts of work, what kind of service would that entail? We've been talking a little bit about a Christian school in recent months. Well, whether or not it's going to meet at the Montclair property or it's going to be in New York or someplace else, right? What's the sort of work that a Christian school entails, right? I mean, you have desks, you have to have whiteboards and blackboards installed, and you need a cleanup and maintenance crew, right? You need teachers, you need personnel, and so on and so forth, right? You need maintenance. And those are just kind of far off goals that we have. There's plenty here in our own midst, beloved. You need to remember that service in the church is a partnership. And let me just make something that's probably implicit in that word a little bit more explicit. No one can do this work on their own. Christianity, we've been hammering this. We've been gunning at this heresy, the heresy of modernity. the heresy that exalts the self, right, as the ultimate good and personal choice as the ultimate good. Christianity destroys that kind of thinking. It destroys the me and Jesus kind of Christianity that perhaps you have been used to. The individualism, the Christianity that excludes the local church, right? You were made for Christ, yes, but you were made for the church. You were made for partnership in the gospel. And can I direct this to me as a pastor? This includes leaders. There is no one-man ministry in the church, in the gospel. Listen, Paul was a tough dude. This guy underwent so much suffering, imprisonments, shipwrecks. He was beaten 3 times with rods. He was given the 40 lashes minus one a number of times. I mean, he was stoned and left for dead. This guy was a physically tough dude and spiritually mature, and yet he was not self-sufficient. Even the great apostle Paul was not self-sufficient. Paul is saying here, I could not and I would not be able to do this work alone, but rather you prayed for me, you supported me, you helped me, you worked with me, and we together sought to advance the kingdom of God and the gospel in Philippi and in Rome. And beloved, the work that God has called this church to do here in North Jersey, which is a huge mission field, I cannot do alone. The work that God has called this church to do, the elders in training cannot do alone. But the work that God has called this local church to do, by God's grace, this local church can do it by his grace and by his strength. So you need to think, how can I use my life for Christ here in North Jersey? Because you are called to Christ, you are called to service, to Christ's service to the church, because the church of Christ needs the church of Christ. There needs to be an interdependence in the body of Christ. But the second thing Paul says is not just that service is partnership, but rather also that service is an act of worship to God. Notice what he says in verse 18. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. To notice how he describes these gifts. They are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. The gifts you sent with Epaphroditus are a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul here uses Old Testament language, the Old Testament language of sacrifices and of worship. What Paul is saying here is that God approves, God accepts, God is pleased with your service. Oftentimes we don't think of our service that way, right? We think of it as very imperfect, as fraught with any number of weaknesses and deficiencies. And yet it is a clear teaching of Pauline Christianity, of the Bible, that we are called to please the Lord and we can grow in pleasing him more and more. And Paul here says, you have pleased the Lord with your service, this act of worship. You have worshiped God in this act of worship, in this sacrifice. In our sacrifice, in our service, what is it that we're doing except imitating the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, which is a theme in the book of Philippians, the imitation of Christ. Paul says, Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus is the fragrant and perfect offering and sacrifice to God. It is because of Jesus that we are healed. It is Jesus who is our salvation. And yet, in Jesus, beloved, we are called to a creaturely faithful imitation of our Savior, to have the grace of Jesus, to have the heart of Christ, to have the service of Christ, to have and to show the sacrificial disposition of Christ. We saw in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and following. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. A mind and a life marked by humility and lowliness. And now Paul again says in chapter 4, verse 18 in our text, that Christ calls you to imitate him in your service in the church. And this service is an act of worship that pleases God. It is an act of worship that pleases God. In serving in the church with all the big things and all the little things that are needed, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when it's time to collect the tithes and offerings, I do not tire saying that we are worshiping the Lord. When you bring your tithes and offerings, you're not merely depositing 10% of your gross income into the basket. You are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. When you help set up chairs and tables and Bibles and hymnals before worship, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. When after potluck, we're going to enjoy a lovely meal, we all clean up coffee pots and wipe tables and sweep and vacuum. When you arrive early and stay late to tidy up the facility, you are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're meeting the material needs of this church, of someone you know, in terms of benevolence, you are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ in that service. What a liberating perspective this is, beloved. That your life is not about you, right? You don't need to wonder, you know, what should I do? You're in the church. You're called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're called to serve in the local church. Life is about God and about others. How can I help? How can I serve Christ and serve others? And notice what Paul says. It is a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Verse 19. And who is God? Who is God, beloved? Who is God? And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Oftentimes, when we serve, we can have a very godless mentality. And godless service, Christless service, is a recipe for burnout, right? When we're just busy doing things. But that's not what Paul is calling us. That's not what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to worship God, to know that God will richly supply all that you need in Christ. Paul is saying, you richly supplied my need. God, I can't return the favor. I'm under house arrest. I'm in prison here in Rome. You have needs, but I can't supply them. But God will richly supply your needs with his glorious grace, with his glorious riches. You know what the Bible teaches us, beloved, is that God is no debtor to man. God can never be placed in somebody's debt. You can never give to God and think that God owes you. In fact, it's actually the reverse. You can never outgive God. You can never outgive God. Ecclesiastes tells us, cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. The one who throws his bread, the craziest thing. Who would ever throw bread on water? It's insane. To have a generous heart, it's out of this world to have a giving spirit, a sacrificial disposition. God says you will get that bread returned richly after many days. In other parts of the Bible, in the Psalms and the Proverbs, we're told that the righteous give. They lend generously. In 2 Corinthians 8, the church in Philippi gave out of their poverty. The widow gave two mites, all that she had. The righteous give and lend generously, and they are amply supplied and blessed by God. When you have an open heart and an open hand, God has an open heart and an open hand to you. We're told to not test God. We saw that a few weeks ago. You should not put the Lord your God to the test. except in one thing. In Malachi 3, we're told, test God in this. Malachi 3:10, thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Right? When you give to God, when you bring into the storehouse of God your tithes, your offerings, when you seek to be generous like Christ, the Lord will bless you and honor you. It's when, as in the words of Haggai 1, it's when we seek our own desire, when we rob God, when we withhold for ourselves what belongs to God, that we end up putting money in purses and bags with holes. The more we work, the less we have. The more we want, the more we have, the more we want, and we're never satiated. But beloved, the kingdom perspective is not that. The kingdom perspective is Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. As we conclude, beloved, we need to know what Christian service is. It entails all the big things and little things that a church needs to remain faithful to God, to advance Christ's mission in North Jersey. Christian service is a partnership in the gospel for God and for the church. And Christian service is worship. But Christian service is worship to God. And at every point of your need, God will richly supply your need. You need to know, beloved, that when you give to God, you don't become impoverished. You don't become more poor. You become rich. When you give to God, you open yourself to God's blessings. You open yourself to gaining greater trust in Him and His power to provide for you. When you give to God, what you're saying is that in faith and in humble dependence upon God, you're confessing that what you have is His, and you stand ready to use it for His church and His kingdom. And though it is a sacrifice to God, you're confessing that God is the one who will provide for you always. And so, beloved, Christian service is a partnership in the gospel. It's worship of God, and it's entering into the blessings of God. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, help us to see that all that we have has been given to us generously by you. Amen. So, Father, as you call us to sacrifice, to give up of our time, of our life, of our energy, of our money to you, Father, through this church, for your kingdom, for the mission of Christ, help us, Father, to understand that, Lord, we can never put you in our debt. Father, you outgive us all. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And Father, I testify to your greatness and goodness these many years, how you have provided for me, my family, how you've provided for this church, how you've provided for each and every person here. Father, you have been so good to us. Help us, Lord. Help us to have this perspective of service, of partnership, of worship. That, Father, we would serve you in the big things and in the little things all the days of our lives. We ask, help us in Jesus' name. Amen.